Tonight, I remind you that we have a Father in heaven. I invite you to open your Bible, if you'd like, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew the 6th chapter. This is where I will begin to refresh your memory about the greatness of our Father in heaven. And while you are making your way over there, I would tell you that I found over 100 occurrences in the New Testament where you find the phrase, God, our Father. Now, there are even more phrases, like God, the Father, that you could add to those 100 occurrences. Romans 1, verse 7, for example, while you're turning to Matthew, I will say, to all in Rome, as the Scripture says, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, Galatians 1, 3, Ephesians 1, 2, Philippians 1, 2, and Philemon 1, 3. All read this way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Matthew 6, verse 9 is another place where we find this phrase, our Father. This is in the model prayer that Jesus shares with his disciples. And the Scripture says, and I'll read verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice this prayer is directed to God. And the phrase, our Father, acknowledges the common family, our family. The relationship that we can have with God and with one another in the body of Christ. Also notice that the prayer is directed heavenward. In that we are to pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus came from heaven. He returned to heaven. Now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. One day he will return to in the clouds to gather his own, to spend eternity with him and his Father in heaven. Three main points tonight. First of all, our Father pursues us so that one day we can be in heaven. Our Father sent his only begotten Son for us to be the way for us to heaven. The Bible says that when Jesus, the Father's only begotten, came, his purpose was to seek and to save the lost so that heaven could be our home. And make no mistake about it, God, our Father, wants us in heaven. During the ministry of Jesus, we learned that God searched for us like that shepherd searched for that one lost sheep. God searched so that heaven could be our home. Because Jesus lives, because he died and was resurrected and continues to live, hope lives, truth lives. And we know, because of what he has done for us, we can be with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Our Father kept on searching through his only begotten, even though some religious leaders and some Roman centurions stood in the way. Even though he was beaten and bloodied and eventually nailed to the cross, death could not hold him. So, Jesus, and this is an amazing statement that he makes in John 10, verse 18. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it up. He says, this command I received from my Father. Our hope lives because our Father, and because of the Father, we can spend eternity in a place called heaven. Jesus made this statement in John the 14th chapter. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, you can be. And our Father pursues us all the way to heaven. Our Father in heaven never intended the idea of heaven to be so far and distant and foreign and removed as some people make it. Heaven is a real place, a loving, abiding place, not merely a state of mind. And so the truth of heaven, as we understand our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, the idea of heaven should help us in everything that we do, the decisions that we make. It should motivate us to stay on path. Our prayers, Matthew 6 says, are to be directed toward our Father in heaven. And that reminds us of our permanency, our place, and that place with God in heaven, the permanency of heaven, our home with God. And we can trust God's word and know that there is a reality of a place called heaven for His people. The view of our Father in heaven helps mold our priorities. The number one priority that we should have is to seek God's grace and mercy so that our sins can be forgiven. As we address our Father in heaven with reverence and humility, in this model prayer, we find we are to ask our Father to forgive us our debts. That's verse 12. As we have been forgiven our debtors, or as we also have forgiven our debtors. The original word, translated debts, refers to that which is owed, and it's not a financial debt, it is a spiritual debt, a debt that we could never pay. And in Luke's account of this prayer of Matthew, he would use the phrase, Father, forgive us of our sins. That's Luke 11 and verse 4. Now picture the pursuit of our Father who is seeking to get us to be with Him in that eternal home. In the story that Jesus shared in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. The son who was living in sin but finally came to his senses. In Luke 15 and verse 20, the scripture says, So the son got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and ran to his son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. See, the son didn't think he was worthy. Father, he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now alive. He was lost and now he's found. So our Father pursues us when we repent of sin because He wants us in heaven. Secondly, our Father in heaven provides. God is not an impersonal God. He is a God who cares, who's compassionate, and who provides. We've already noted that He has provided a way out of our sins, the sin problem, the big problem. But look back at Matthew 6 and verse 11 again. When you pray to your Father who is in heaven, you are to pray, Give us this day our daily bread. You can trust the Father, you see, to provide your needs. You need not have anxiety. You need not be consumed with a troubled heart if you trust the Father. And it's wonderful news because I know the tendency that we all have to worry and to be filled with anxiety. And I don't know exactly where I learned how to worry. I know my mother never sat me down and said, Son, this is how you worry. But I will tell you, I learned how to worry. Pretty much, probably, from just watching most people. You see, our Father in heaven does not want us to worry. as if He will not provide for our needs. Jesus, I think, knew how tempting it would be for us to let our hearts be troubled and let our spirits be filled and ground down, beaten down by the what-ifs of life. And this is why Jesus told His disciples shortly before His death, John 14 and verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me." He knew, you see, that we would be tempted to be discouraged. They would be tempted to be discouraged with the what-ifs of life. It was only going to be a few hours, and a lot of their hopes and their dreams were going to be buried in a tomb. Yes, our Father knows us well. What if I lose my job? What if that surgery doesn't go well? What if there is an accident? How am I going to provide for my family? There are so many things that can trouble our minds. Worry is something that we all have to deal with. When our children were growing up, we had all kinds of pets in the home. And I still recall the routine of feeding a little 9-pound dog named Rascal. For many years, every morning, I would go to the cupboard or the pantry, and I would get some dog food, and I would pick up his bowl or just pour it into his bowl. And generally, this 9-pound little dog was pretty good-natured until it came to feeding time. And when you would put down that food in his bowl, that little pipsqueak of a dog would act like he was 75 pounds of a dog. And he would growl, and he didn't let anybody get close to his food. And I didn't even feed him the fancy dog food. I mean, it was just plain dog food. And Rascal would growl and hover over his bowl, and when my wife or my children would get close to his food, he would guard that food. And it just wasn't in the latter years. It was from the first time that I remember, early on with him, he would guard his food like it was gold. I'm sure my wife never ate his food. And to my knowledge, my children never even ate his food. But he guarded it. And as I thought about that, it always looked pretty ridiculous to me when he acted that way. I would look at Rascal gulping down the food, and I would think to myself, what are you worried about? Why are you worried about your food? I never ceased to feed you? Have you ever been without water? And the passage that I'm going to read now, a little later on here in Matthew chapter 6, I have wondered if we're not somewhat similar to Rascal in that we guard our lives and our stuff to the point where God might at times look down on us and He says, "You're worried about that? I will provide for you. Trust Me." I believe Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, gives us the proper perspective on life based on our Father's provision. Verse 25, Scripture says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, and they don't labor or spin? And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is gone, thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There must be occasions when our Father looks down on us and thinks, you're worried about that. But we are. The passage is all about guarding our stuff, our relationships, our possessions, our plans, our very lives. And really, when you peel it all back and look in this passage to what is really essential, the core essential factor is about trusting our Father. It's about our instinctive fear that our Father is not going to do what He's promised to do. Even though the Bible says, He who promises faithful, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Even though it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6, 18. Even though God promises that He will never leave nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Have no doubt that your Heavenly Father will provide your needs. With great confidence, the Apostle Paul declared in Philippians 4 and verse 19 by saying, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Trusting in our Father's promise to provide for us will make a difference in how we live day to day. Now here's why I say that. We all encounter problems. And when we do, we're tempted to worry about the situation. And that worry mode, most of us know by experience, can bog us down and weigh us down and drag us down and keep us from trusting God. You see, chances are pretty high tonight that you have brought at least one problem to the assembly tonight. Hopefully, you're not sitting next to your problem. But chances are pretty good we all have brought at least one problem. And frankly, some of us have brought a lot more than one problem, or we're dealing with a lot more than one problem, but I found that all you need is one. You just get a hold of one serious problem, and that's all you need. A while back, I came across a heading in a newsletter designed for preachers. It caught my attention. The heading in the article said, preachers, you know you have a problem when. Now, it was a long list of things, but I'll just mention four. This is for your benefit, too, Greg. The article said, you can know you have a problem when you go to visit the shut-ins. And when they see you coming, they pull the window shades and pretend they're not home. Well, that might indicate you have a problem. It went on to say, preachers, you can know you have a problem when your wife moves her membership to another congregation. That might cause some stress. Here's another. Preacher, you can know you have a problem when you show up at the church building and discover your key no longer works. But here's the number one reason preachers should worry, or at least know they are in trouble. It said, if a large group from the church meets over at your house carrying trumpets, and they inform you they're going to march around your house for 6 days, and on the seventh day they have a big, big surprise for you, you might have a problem. But you don't need to be a preacher, or you don't need to have a preacher tell you that there's a good chance that we all have brought at least one problem tonight. The fact is, most of us have more than one problem. I just remind you that there is no greater problem than the problem of sin. And God has provided a way out of that big problem. And if Jesus can take two little sardine-like fishes and five little barley loaves, more like crackers, and feed 5,000 plus people, He can help you with your problem. God can provide no matter how impossible the situation appears. God doesn't have to consider the odds before He accomplishes something for you. Now, if you'd like, look over to Matthew, the 17th chapter. There's a little story in Matthew chapter 17 that I think we tend to kind of quickly pass by, but we shouldn't, because it is there to reinforce the reality of God's provision. Matthew 17 and verse 24. The scripture says, after Jesus and His disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that you may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out a line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Wow. What were the odds of Peter getting to this right fish? And if the odds don't look good at anything changing right now in your life, zero in on stories in the Scripture like this one. You find yourself worrying about God providing for you? Zero in on passages like this. Now just think about it. If Jesus can direct Peter to drop a fishing line in the Sea of Galilee, out of all the thousands of fish in that sea, to that one fish that had a coin in its mouth, which amazingly had the exact amount that they needed to pay the temple tax, Peter had no control over catching this fish. He had responsibility, by the way. What was the responsibility? Trust, and obey. But he had no response. He had no control over what fish would catch or land on his hook. And so what God does, the Father does, is He has this right fish at the right time, be at the right place to land on Peter's hook. And when He pulls this fish out of the water, the only thing that would make this more spectacular, you don't need it to be, but the only thing that would make it more spectacular is when He opens the mouth, the fish said, "Ta-da!" When we trust and obey our Father, He makes provision for us to be saved. Our Father in heaven pursues us, He provides for us, and He protects us. Yes, our Father protects. Therefore, we can have confidence. We can have confidence when we pray to the Father. Matthew 6, verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God can protect. God will deliver us from the evil one. But there is a key required for this to work. I have a jar full of keys, and I don't even know what these keys go to, but I have a jar full of keys. Afraid to throw them away. Just in case I get to some lock somewhere, and I might need one of those keys to open that lock. Life is a little like that scenario in that we have this notion there is a key that will remove our anxiety We just have to find it. We think if we only had the right key, we wouldn't have to worry. We think if we only had the right key, we could really live like the birds of the air that do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. We think if we only had the right key, we could be like the lilies of the field that don't labor or spin and are dressed in splendor. Here's a reminder. Solomon had everything this earth could offer. And yet he tells us in Ecclesiastes that without the Father, without God, everything is meaningless, or vanity of vanities, or chasing after the wind. And then he brings his thoughts to a conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it points us toward the right key. And he says in verse 13, "Now after all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon says, without God, the Father, nothing satisfies. Nothing really lasts. We look to our possessions and the next thing on our list to buy, the next gadget, and we wonder why we keep coming up short as Solomon. The right key is not a possession. The right key is a position. And the right position is to be in Jesus Christ. Trust or faith is the key that unlocks our anxieties and frees us from worry. That worry that literally can choke the spiritual life out of us. I know the temptation to listen to the wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 6 and let those beautiful words disappear like stones being tossed out into the water. Yes, we say, those are lovely words. Birds, though, you see, don't have bills to pay. And the lilies of the field, well, they don't have that high dollar water bill. You see, when we choose not to trust, that's what it sounds like. When we choose not to trust, it breaks our Father's heart. Trust, faith, is the biblical prescription that will keep worry in check. So I ask, are you trusting God the Father, who has promised to do so much for you? Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 32? "For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom, and He says, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seeking first the kingdom of God means more than just getting to the church assembly. It means that you desire to obey God's word from your heart and trust your Heavenly Father. Your response to a Father like this, a Heavenly Father, the Holy Heavenly Father, who is willing to pursue and who is willing to provide and who is willing to protect so that you can be with Him in heaven, your response should be to trust. You should be willing to share what He has entrusted unto you with others. May we never forget and continue to remind each other that our Heavenly Father has torn heaven apart to pursue us with His grace and His peace. Amen.